Praise Yahweh. Dealing with the feasts and the Sabbaths found mainly in the New Testament, specifically in the book of Acts, but I also will take a rabbit trail from the book of John. I'm Stephan Yah on Yahweh Yahweh, and I thank you very much for joining me. And we're tuning up for the Feast of Weeks that is happening soon here in the year 2014. But you can listen to this down the road in another 10 years, probably. John chapter 7, 37. And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Messiah stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." In chapter 8, it refers to the, it is the time of the last great day. There's no specific mention there that I know of, but that is spoken by Messiah on that last great day of the feast. We'll also find many, many Passovers found and written in the four Gospels or Evangels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, such as chapter 13, verse 1. And I'm still getting there. Wait for me now. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Messiah knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And then it goes on to the order of the Passover there. Verse 13, "You call me Master and Yahweh, and you say, well, for so I am." Master and L-O-R-D there. The L-O-R-D normally was replaced. It replaced the Father's name, the YHVH. And Lord was added. It was a substitute. "So you call me Master and Yahweh, and you say, well, for so I am Master and Yahweh. If I then, your Yahweh and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And it says, verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are you if you know them." No, it says, "Happy are you if you do them." Also found in Luke 22. And I recently attended a Passover, a Messianic Passover service, and the foot washing was absent. So I quoted this scripture, and the host said, "Well, that was nice. That's good, but we don't do that here." She had some sort of a background that thought you didn't have to obey that scripture any longer. So that's why a lot of us are not happy, is we don't do what the scriptures say. And you might include me in that fold there too, that sometimes I could be a whole lot happier if I obey the scripture. Could you say the same thing? Some people won't humbly admit that they have, that they are guilty, that they're transgressing Yahweh's Torah without even knowing it. But I would like to be honest and humble and sincere and admit that I have fallen short of the esteem of Yahweh, that we have all were sinners. We're not active sinners. We hopefully have repented of everything we know about. We're not committing these sins over and over and over, or at least not without trying to make an effort to stop. So John 19 and verse 14, "And it was the preparation of the Passover." And a footnote there says, "of unleavened bread," the Haggagah. "It was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Yahudite, behold your king." By the way, they're on Roman time here, this time frame written in John 19. "They cried out, away with him, away with him, away with him, impale him. Pilate said unto them, shall I impale your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar." Incidentally, we looked up that word impale in Webster's, and it is a better substitute than the common word crucify. So now we're leaving the book of John, and we are going into Acts. Quite a few feasts are mentioned here. There's two or three that are mentioned, that feasts that are kept, but there's more than that. There are at least 14, not being a real accurate mathematician, even though I can count to three nights and 3 days, and I can count to 50, the Feast of First Fruits. But Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And hang on a second, okay. And when the day of first fruits was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All right, the day of first fruits, or commonly called Pentecost, and also called the Feast of Weeks. And this should be about 9 in the morning. I don't know how I figured that out, but I do have a note there. 50 days after the wave sheaf offering, counting from the day and not counting the day of wave sheaf, because you're counting from. So I could bring that out later, but if you're going to count and step forward 3 paces, you don't step with both feet on the ground and just standing there and you say, okay, 1. No, first you have to take a step away from where you are. That's the count of 0. Okay, now I'm going to step out with my left foot, 1, right foot, 2, left foot, 3. And I look back and I say, that's 3. But most of the Protestant world counts differently, and they're still standing right there. Okay, 1, and then they take a step. That's 2, and the third step, the second step is actually where they count 3. So they, in other words, they're standing still, so they say 1, and then they take 2, and then 3, or actually 50 to make up the first fruits. But they're still standing there, and they go 1. No, you can't count where you're standing. You have to take a step away from, okay? Well, that's another way of explaining it. And if I've confused even more, then we won't do that anymore. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 was the first feast listed here that I know of. And then chapter 9, verse 20. I'm not going to take that many rabbit trails. Now I don't need to explain the counting of first fruits necessarily in this program, because I just did it. Acts 9:20. And this is a Sabbath day. And straightway he preached about the Messiah, or he preached the Messiah in the synagogues. See, here it is, synagogues, that he is the Son of Yahweh. There it is. There's another Sabbath in the synagogue. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent? So they're speaking here about Shaul, right? That he used to persecute and even murder his fellow Yahudites. And that was Acts 9:20. Acts 12:3. And we're going past a passage here about the clean and unclean, that Yah has showed me not to call any man common or unclean. Peter's vision. He didn't have a midnight snack, but that's written about A.D. 35, after the resurrection of Messiah. So here we go now, with Acts chapter 12, verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And that's Herod taking Peter. And then were the days of unleavened bread. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Leviticus 23 is being repeated here in Acts. And then they're going to use the pagan word of Easter. Verse 4, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Pascha. That is the Greek word Pascha there. And I should know the number of that, but or Pascha. To intending after Pascha, or Passover, to bring him forth to the people. So Passover is still being kept and celebrated according to Scripture here in Acts chapter 12. And this is way after the resurrection of the Messiah. Now we've given 2 or 3 witnesses already that feast days are kept in the New Testament after the resurrection of the Messiah. And we'll continue with many more here in 13 verses. What is this now? Oh, Acts chapter 13:14. I think we can do that one. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, went into a synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Another reference to the seventh day Sabbath, no doubt. although some of these references, when it says Sabbath, could refer to a high day of one of the feasts. Okay, so also in verse 27, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Also, by the way, that word fulfill there means to make complete in my life or to make full. When I fell in love, the woman to whom I wanted to marry, she had a great fulfillment of my happiness or joy, possibly of my joy there. And so there was a greater depth to that word fulfill in a good relationship with a believing woman, a spirit-filled woman, that hopefully. And I don't know right now. I can't. I'm just thinking about the study here. Don't get on my case about it. 1342. Now, you didn't hear any of that. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles... What do you mean, the Gentiles? They're wanting to be under the law now, according to Chuck Swindoll. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So there's actually two more Sabbaths there. So it's going to come out to about the Sabbaths and the feasts being mentioned 16 times here in the book of Acts. Approximately 16 times. The Jews were gone out of the synagogue. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the unmerited favor of Yahweh. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of Yahweh. Yes. Oh, that's so powerful. This is what brought me to keeping the Sabbath. Was a brother from the Church of God came over one day, years and years ago, back in the 80s, and he read these passages, these quotations, these verses from the book of Acts. And I still had a Catholic mentality at that time, thinking that Sunday was the Sabbath. But all we needed to do was just show the example of how the Sabbath was still being kept. Here in Acts 16:13, there's much more evidence. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And then it refers to Lydia there. Next chapter now, 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Then verse 11, 17:11. These people were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily. What Scriptures? The book of Galatians? No, it wasn't written by this time. But they were searching the Scriptures, the ones that Paul searched, and those would have been Genesis through Malachi, or actually a different order in the Hebrew order. They searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Okay, that's it for 17 there, I think. 17, chapter 17, 2 and 11. Please bear with me. It's been a while since I've done a podcast, so I'm a little bit rusty at that, and the voice and the flow and all of that. Well, some people say it doesn't make any difference at all, but I like it to be as palatable and clear and presentable as possible. But I'm doing my best here on this wonderful day of Yahweh, this Sabbath day. Acts 18, verse 3, that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupations they were tent makers. So they toiled or wrought, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded just the Jews. No, here in about A.D. 54 or 52 anyway, he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So the Gentiles as well there are mentioned in Acts 18. As you probably already know, and then verse 21, another Sabbath. Paul here is departing, and he's going on. He bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means celebrate or keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if Yahweh will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now from Ephesus to across the Mediterranean to Jerusalem, it's going to be take a long, long time. I don't know, some of you scholars might know this, but you can't just get in a speedboat back in those days in the year 52 and just, you know, buzz across the Mediterranean. So Ephesus to Jerusalem, keeping the feast of first fruits, right? Yes, first fruits. Also 1 Corinthians 16:8, then we'll come back here to Acts. But lest we forget, 1 Corinthians 16, and there's another Corinthian as well. 5:8 has to do with unleavened bread. It says something about malice and putting away the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he tells them how to keep the feast of unleavened bread there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then off the top of my head there. And then 1 Corinthians 16:8. Let me see again what this says. But I will tarry at Ephesus until first fruits. Okay, so and that was Paul saying in 1 Corinthians in the year 68 BCE or the year 68 AD. 1 Corinthians 16 there, another feast that you could mark that down if you're counting how many times the feasts are kept here. That was my original idea, and then I kind of got lost in the count, and so I'm not going to try again because I'll probably just forget one of these times, or I'll add one. And so it's about 14, 15, 16 times the feasts are kept. Unleavened bread kept in Acts 20, verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Now, if these feasts have been done away with, as many Protestants claim that they are, using the book of Galatians mainly as their proof text, if they just use that one to try to do away with the law and the feast days, then they shouldn't be, Paul shouldn't be, and Brother Luke, who wrote this, shouldn't be using these feast days, these Jewish feast days of bondage, as the Protestant world sometimes refers to them. They shouldn't be using them because they're promoting them, and they're giving people the wrong idea that the feasts are still kept. But in fact, they are. If we look at Isaiah 66, in the future, the feasts are kept. The feasts were kept in Leviticus 23. They should be kept now. They will be kept in the future. Hosea 2 is negatively speaking of the feasts, but Hosea chapter 12 positively speaks of the feasts. Zechariah chapter 14 speaks of the Feast of Tabernacles in the future. Along with that, Hosea 12 and Isaiah 66:23. Hope you don't mind if I'm not looking all those up for you. I just may be saving time here. Acts 20 verse 16. We did verse 6, now 16. For Shaul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be, let's see what that word be, literally to celebrate. So not just to be, but he hasted, if it were possible for him, to celebrate at Jerusalem the day of first fruits, or commonly called Pentecost. By the way, in that same 20th chapter, number of references here that we should note. Paul says, now has he told them everything? Has he told them that the Sabbath is now the first day of the week, that it's the Sunday? Well, you know, he forgot to put that in there, because it says here in 20:20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying only to the Jews. Oh, no, I read that wrong. Testifying both to the Jews and also, to those Gentiles, those Greeks, repentance toward Yahweh and faith toward Yahusha HaMashiach. Yahweh, as the L-O-R-D there. So faith toward Yahweh, Yahweh HaMashiach. And I'm not going to argue about how many devils or angels can dance on the head of a pin there. Knowing the Trinity, the Catholic Trinity, does not qualify us or disqualify us for salvation. The Trinity has nothing to do with it there, but I believe in the Spirit. Those who are Trinitarian or non-Trinitarian. I'm staying away from that for right now, although I have my own views that you probably know about. Acts 20:27. Once again, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of Yahweh. Yes, all the pure things, all the feast days, and any changes were included. No, there weren't any changes, were there? No changes. So he had not shunned to declare all the counsel of Yahweh to you. That's 20:20 now, and also, let's see, I think maybe I forgot one. 20 verse 16, did we catch that? Yes, we did. Okay, we did verse 16. And, okay, probably time for me to take a quick break. Oh, also speaking of his conscience there in 23:1. 23:1 of Acts, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before Yahweh until this day. So if he had been deceiving anybody about the feast days or the Sabbath days or hadn't made it clear to anybody, that would be on his conscience. But he said, contrarily, I have lived in all good conscience before Yahweh until this day. Now he didn't try to keep the feast days just for the Jews to try to make them think that he was on their side when actually he wasn't. You know, he didn't try to, what's the word for that, to deceive them. No, that certainly would be a wrong motive there, to deceive people. If it would save people and bring them to the gospel and show them that these terrible, cruddy feasts were done away with, in the Protestants' words, then, then he would have he would have said somewhere, but it is written. It has to be in the Word. It doesn't come by the Spirit, just by the Spirit. No, it comes by the Word of Yahweh. And so he lived in all good conscience. And then in 24:14, men and brethren, he's proving all things here. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship Yahweh of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the Torah and in the prophets. You could also see that in the Amplified Version, which isn't accurate in every single verse, but they do a real good job on Acts 24:14. So I believing all things which are written in the law, in the prophets, and I have hope toward Yahweh, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Oh yes, very amazing there, that he confesses after the way which some, like Chuck Swindoll, call heresy. So he worships Yahweh the fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and not only believing, but doing the things that are in the law and the prophets. Huh? Right? Good point, huh? Oh, the Feast of Atonement there is mentioned in 27. Hope I didn't skip any of these other references in my study for you about the feast days in the book of Acts. 27. And verse 8, hardly passing it, came unto a place, they're in a ship, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. This is going to be the either a fast in Zechariah 8:19 or the Day of Atonement, probably the Day of Atonement. Because of the timing is just right for this, because listen, in verse 9, 27:9, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast, Greek word 35:21, the fast was now already past, when sailing is dangerous, so that's around the month of October, Paul admonished them. The Feast of Atonement in the seventh scriptural month, on the 10th day, so that's about, on the common calendar, that'd be September or October. Some keep, still keep the Jewish Aviv calendar there, which sometimes works out a month earlier than those who keep the timing of Genesis chapter 1:14, the appointed times and seasons by the sun, moon, and stars. That's not idolatry by observing the sun or the moon to see what time of day or time of month or time of year that it is. But some say it is. But there's a difference between astronomy and astrology. Astrology would be of Satan, so we don't want to get into doing that. Hebrews 4's other references, "There therefore remaineth a rest unto the people of Yahweh." He mentioned the seventh day in Hebrews 4, so there's another reference for you. Colossians 2:16, to the believers in Colossia, who are Hebraic believers, because they are keeping Yahweh's word, like Paul, like Messiah. Colossians, "Let no man judge you, but let the body of Messiah judge you." So let no man judge you in meat or drink or in the keeping of a feast day, a new moon, or the Sabbath, which are, not which were, but which are, future tense, which are a shadow of things to come. Not a shadow of things that were, but a shadow of things to come. They typify Yahweh's future kingdom and dwelling with his saints, but dwelling with Yahweh around the throne room. They typify the end times, but they also typify the thousand-year millennium and the great times in the future in New Jerusalem with Yahweh, his messengers, and his saints, or his emissaries, I mean. So, let's see, I was referring there to Colossians 2:16. "Let no man judge you, but let the body of Messiah judge you." Okay? And I didn't read that word for word. It was just off the top of my head. So I want to turn there. And, okay, here it is now. Hang on. Before that, he said, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the tree." Now, was that the Ten Commandments? No, the Ten Commandments aren't against us. They're for us. They're not contrary to us. But it is said by these some of these Protestant preachers that have it wrong. I don't know. We don't want to question their motive, whether they're doing it out of rebellion and trying to delude or confuse people. I don't know if that's the case or not. But anyway, maybe it's just the way that they were brought up from being a little baby in their church, whatever denomination it might have been, that was the Sunday keeping. And so they think that the handwriting of ordinances does away with the Sabbath and the feast days. And I could play a snippet for you, but I won't. But anyway, there's lots of preachers, lots of evidence on the radio and TV and the internet that speak against these feasts. So that's why I'm trying to clear the record. I'm trying to straighten things out a little bit here. They say, well, only the Spirit can do that. But Yahweh said in the book of Matthew, he said, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. So that's why I'm doing that. And that was in Matthew, I think Matthew 28. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of," so or in the keeping of, so respect of any part of a feast day or of the new moon or the Sabbath, which Sabbaths, plural, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. Take out the verb is, because for one thing, it's, in the sentence, it wouldn't make any sense at all. Okay, let me read it for you, if you don't know what I'm, if you don't believe that. It says, "Nor the feast days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Messiah." Oh, how did that verb is get it? That doesn't belong in there. It's in italics. It means it doesn't belong there. It was added to try to make sense, but in this case, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't even proper sentence structure make sense. And that reference in Hebrews 4 is written in 64 A.D., verse 7, Hebrews 4:7. "He limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Yahusha ben Nun," and not Jesus, not Shua, "but if Yahusha ben Nun had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Verse 9, "There therefore remaineth a rest, the people of Yahweh. For he entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own works, as Yahweh did from his," in the book of Genesis. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of Yahweh is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, There's only two parts. We don't have a three-part makeup here, a body, soul, and spirit. The soul represents our body. The spirit represents our breath, or the Yahweh spirit within us. Dividing asunder of soul and spirit, so I did away with that pagan concept, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Also see Ezekiel 11:5. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed under the heavens, Messiah, the son of Yahweh, so he's the son, he is not the father. And so much for the mathematical argument about two or three, I just don't get into that, that is passed Messiah, the son of Yahweh, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest, which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So here's now about healing in verse 15. So in other words, we do have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, the Messiah was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of unmerited favor, that we may obtain mercy and find favor in help, or to help in time of need. And, I skipped 4:4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and Yahweh did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Deuteronomy 29:20. So there we have all or most of Acts. There was a few other references. I wanted to make a reference or a reading from Acts 28. That's the last chapter of Acts. There was also a musical group in the 70s, a Christian music group called the Second Chapter of Acts. So they should have been filled with the Spirit and keeping first fruits on the right day, according to Scripture, counting from the wave sheaf 50 days. When is the wave sheaf? All right, that's important to remember there. Someone said there, Eddie Chumney said that we shouldn't discuss these things about the calendar, about how to pronounce Yahweh's name. Well, excuse me, but it's not how do we pronounce his name that's talked about in Scripture. It's how we understand his name and character, but how we spell it. We don't have the liberty to just change any letter. All right, I'm on my soapbox there, but that's a good thing to be up on the soapbox. I'm not that tall anyway. So we're speaking about Yahweh's name. He said it wasn't important to discuss amongst the members in the assembly, Mr. Chumney said, to discuss the method of keeping the Sabbath day. In other words, whether you light a candle or not, no, that's irrelevant. But whether we shop or not, or work or not, or cook, yes, even cook, or buy gasoline on the Sabbath, unless it's, you know, some sort of an extreme emergency, that is important to discuss. I don't think that should be taboo. So, Mr. Chumney, I disagree with you, and I told you that these things are important. So there's four things he said that were irrelevant and that were minor doctrines. I would think the Father's name would be a priority doctrine. That would be number one there, or number one or two anyway. We don't want to take his name in vain, do we? So I really got away from the subject here of keeping the feast and the Sabbath, but then it all goes together. Yes, give me a little unmerited favor for that. If I get on some other doctrines here, it's all good. It's all good to talk about the Word and try to bring about some correction in the body of Messiah, and don't be afraid to bring it up if we do it in the right spirit. If I say, now, brother, I don't want to use his name, but Brother X, there you go, Brother X, hopefully there's nobody by that name out there. Brother X, you are wrong, and you're going to hell. I condemn you right now to hell. No, I can't do that. I don't have the power to do that, to say that. That's wrong. If I come in the wrong spirit, if I come way, way too angry and flying off the handle and irrationally, that is not the way to approach somebody, even the most harsh, hardened person. We should not approach them that way. We should be firm with that person. We're not going to get mad at them, you know, like we're crazy or something, you know. So that's, you know, it's just we can discuss it, but at the right time and with the right spirit. Hope I didn't get any hate mail about that one. Well, it would be nice to get a couple of letters anyway. So Acts 28:22, we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against, speaking of the true believers, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of Yahweh, persuading them concerning Messiah, both out of the Torah of Moses and out of the prophets from evening, from morning until evening. That's the proper order there. It wasn't all night long, probably morning till evening. That's correct. Some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Yeah, that's the way it goes these days. So much the more so it goes. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Ruach HaKadosh, the Spirit, by Isaiah, or Yeshayahu, in chapter 6. Well spoke the Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their eyes have they closed, but their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them, or could have healed them. Matthew 13:13, I think there is the one about Messiah saying that, how often I would have gathered you like chickens. And Messiah is not a hen, but if he would have gathered us, he would have gathered his flock like sheep, and we would have all lovingly and correctly responded to his offer of love and offer of salvation by, not by works, not by partially by works, but by his unmerited favor alone. The Hebrew word ken, C-H-E-N. Be it known therefore unto you, the salvation of Yahweh is sent now unto the Israelites who have been in the diaspora, or the Gentiles, including Greeks, or mostly Greeks, and that they will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Yeah, they make up a lot of things. The blood moon, the blood moon, or the bloody moon, does not change the day of the feast day. There's nowhere in Scripture that I can find about the bloody moon in the third month of year 2014 that it would have changed the day a day later of keeping Passover. So we can also discuss that, okay? That's not taboo. Not according to the Scripture. We can discuss whether or not the blood moon has any effect on changing Yahweh's feast days, his sublime appointed times. No, it does not. Unless you can show me a Scripture where he said that the bloody moon did. Yes, the English would call it the bloody moon, right? And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of Yahweh. These days they don't want to hear preaching, do they? Well, we'll call it sharing then. Teaching, it's the same thing. Preaching the kingdom of Yahweh and teaching those things which concern Yahweh, Yahushua HaMashiach, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Oh, what a blessing it is to be in Yahweh's good, in his unmerited favor and his shed blood. Without the blood, there is no remission of sins. So we must apply the blood from the perfect Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, slain for our sins. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And also that whole chapter there in John chapter 3. Moving over to the book of Amos chapter 2, it talks about cremation. In Amos chapter 2, thus saith Yahweh, For 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Also in 6:10. So that's in Amos 2, cremation is forbidden. In Amos chapter 5, we're getting into the end times prophecy. So Yahweh's way is to tell who's who and what's new. So here it is. Here's what's new. Amos 5, 13. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so Yahweh, the Mighty One of Hosts, shall be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil and love good. Establish judgment in the gate. It may be that Yahweh, Yah of armies, will be favorable unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore Yahweh, the Sovereign of Hosts, or Sovereign of Armies, Yahweh, or, you know, not the Lord, but Yahweh, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation, they'll call them to wailing, and in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith Yahweh. This is still to come. Woe unto thee that desire the day of Yahweh. You always hear that, oh, we're going to talk about the rapture. But woe unto you that desire the day of Yahweh. To what end is it for you? The day of Yahweh is darkness and not light. Yes, if we don't care about truth, about following Yahweh in the spirit of trying to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect, then it doesn't do any good for us to desire the day of Yahweh. If a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of Yahweh be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. So he's not against solemn assemblies and feast days, as we could learn from Zechariah 14, Nahum 1:15, and Isaiah 66. No, he's not against his feast days. He's against the way that they, or we, keep his feast days. We change them. The bloody moon changes the feast. Well, that's sort of like Jeroboam, who changed the Sabbath to the first day of the week. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifice and offering in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kiun, your images, the star of your Elohim, which you made to yourselves. See Acts 7:43. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith Yahweh, whose name is the Sovereign of Hosts. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. 3. You that put far, and this is 6:3, you that put far away the evil days and cause the seed of violence to come near. Yeah, we're not going to talk about evil days. Well, we don't want to talk about realistic things, about the negative side, about judgment, that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain in Messiah by the blood that he bought for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He bought us eternal life through his resurrection. Amos 6:4, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music, like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now they shall go into captivity. So Yahweh sent them into the diaspora, into the captivity. Shall horses run upon the rock? Verse 13, you which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith Yahweh, Sovereign of armies, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. I've read this before, but it needs to be brought out again, this prophecy here, that judgment is coming, and Yahweh is raising up that nation to come against those of us who have not been obedient to his word. And Amos 7:17, therefore thus saith Yahweh, the wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by lying, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. So that has taken place there, of course. Chapter 8, thus saith Yahweh, the Mighty One showed unto me, or the Sovereign One showed unto me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. And Yahweh said unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple. See, some of those great Christian songs, some great Christian singers have confessed that they were singing carnal in their earlier days of doing Christian music, for the most part. Even Steve Camp said that. Now, he made, in his earlier days, he also made As in Heaven, So on Earth. And that was a beautiful song. I don't think there was anything wrong with that one. That was beautiful. And Steve has always done convicting songs. But as far as he was concerned, they were dung. He needed to get closer to Yahweh. He needed to have more of a message of on-fire repentance. Let us get closer. Kind of like, remember that evangelist in New York City, David Wilkerson. He said, come on, let's not back off. Let's not ease up on our readiness, our preparation as a bride for Yahweh, and making ourselves white and pure, waiting for the bridegroom to come and to consummate our, symbolically to consummate our marriage with the bridegroom. Yes, we are the bride, and we are preparing. We should be preparing anyway. And that's why we're doing this. That's why you and I are studying, and that I'm ministering. I didn't hear this on the Sabbath today at the assembly. I just heard something about a Japanese soldier and an American soldier that became friends during World War II. And then all of a sudden, 24 Japanese decided to surrender because they wanted to come to the American side and profess their Christian faith. Well, that was all fine and good, but this is an even better message. This is deeper. Ellen G. White can say some fairly good things that might encourage someone, I guess. But all I need is the word here. We need to read Amos more often. And verse 13, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Amos answered then and said to Amaziah, Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Yahweh took me as I followed the flock, and Yahweh said to me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of Yahweh. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy sword against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith Yahweh, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. And then we said, Israel shall go into captivity. And, they were cast out of the land. So I guess I must have gone back then to chapter 7. I was supposed to be in 8. And so I was having a senior moment there. But if you'll, Amos chapter 8, see, I can't even. Okay, Amos 8:3, and the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith Yahweh the Almighty. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Thank you for bearing with me. Hear this, O you that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone? So here's another reference that we should be more concerned about the new moon. That was one thing that Eddie Chumney said that was irrelevant about the new moons. Huh? Well, there's what about them? Well, we've got the study on that, and you can find it on your own without us, but it's there. When will the new moon, it's not just trumpets. When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? Well, okay, that one would be trumpets because that's the only new moon that I know of where it's a Sabbath and we're not supposed to sell. Or if it were a non-high day, just a common new moon, one of the 12 or 13 months of the year, Why would we want to sell anyway? Shouldn't we be doing Yahweh's work? But these people were anxious for a Sabbath day to get over with, for a new moon to be over with. We have 12 or 13 new moons, and we try to keep the whole 24-hour period. Not as if it were a high day or a Sabbath day, but we try to do as much as we can for Yahweh on that day, and as much as we can for ourselves then, you know, what he wants us to do. When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balance by deceit? Going back to verse 1, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And then next verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. Yes, and sell the refuse of the wheat. And then skipping to, he's going to turn your feast into mourning there in 10. Verse 11, behold, the days cometh, saith Yahweh, sovereign, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Yahweh. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of Yahweh, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, thy Elohim, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Or, all right. So, yeah, I had a footnote. Yes, I had a footnote, but I didn't want to read that there. At this time, there is a beautiful song about the virtuous woman, of Proverbs 3:10, Mishlei 3:10. So, 31:10, not 3. There I go again. And it's by Sharon Harris called "Who Can Find a Virtuous Woman." So I don't know. I can't find the song, but I'm going to keep looking there. Warren B. Smith is one of the speakers at the Berean Call Conference in Bend, Oregon on Labor Day weekend. Go to, BereanCall.org, or maybe it's, no, wait a minute, I think it's TheBereanCall.org. They are a Sunday-keeping ministry, but they do warn against a lot of the things that Messianics should be warning against and don't, such as the New Age movement, psychology. Sometimes using corrupt manuscripts instead of the scriptures that are from the proper manuscript. King James Version is from the proper, from the Antioch Scrolls. One of their speakers is Warren Smith, a former social worker who directed several homeless programs in Northern California and served as a hospice social worker in New Orleans and on the California coast. Prior to coming to the Messiah, it says there, Christ, prior to coming to Messiah, Warren was involved in the New Age movement. That experience has prompted him to write extensively on the subject of spiritual deception in the assembly. Warren is the author of many books, including The Light Was Dark. I love that title. Actually, it says The Light That Was Dark, but I took out the word that. The Light Was Dark. So we remembered the scripture that said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of Yahweh. Matthew 4:4, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. That's Yahweh's story. He doesn't want us to forget the past. His story is written cover to cover, and we can know him, despite many of the Christians and New Agers that say that it's impossible to know him or to please him. We have the whole counsel of Yahweh, and we will find him in the volume of the book. Oh! We still have a couple of minutes. We didn't read Psalms. Psalm 111, or no. Psalm 112 it is. So I want to get that in. That goes along with the earlier part of this podcast about the feasts found in the book of Acts, found in the New Testament, book of Acts, and all over. At least 20 mentions in the newer scriptures. You don't need 20. All you need is 2 or 3. All you need is 1, really. Psalm 111, let's lift them up. Praise Yahweh. I will praise Yahweh with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright. in the congregation. The works of Yahweh are great, sought about of all of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. We'll change that word to Hebrew kavod, or splendid. And his righteousness endureth forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Yahweh is, gracious, I'll use it, and full of compassion. He has given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He's not going to forget that covenant. Hebrews 8:10. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He set redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Pure and reverend is his name. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So truth is more important. Truth is more important than just someone's hearing from Yahweh, hearing by the Spirit. But truth, the truth in the Word, Yahweh is the Word. Or Yahusha, the Messiah, is the Word. Psalm 112, praise you, Yahweh. Blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh, that delights greatly in his commandments. Praise Yah. And then over to that last one, that's Psalm 117. Two verses are found. And even talks about the Gentiles here. Oh, praise Yahweh, all you nations. Praise him, all you people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of Yahweh endureth forever. Praise you, Yahweh. Praise to Yahweh. Thank you for joining me today on YahwehYahweh.name. Shalom.